The reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out and on his way met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explained it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. We'll just pray for Peter. We bless our brother Peter and all the preparation he has done in bringing a word to us today. Please give us open ears and hearts to hear your message today, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Anne. Well, good morning. So I'm going to look at exactly this passage for a few moments to think about the story that we just heard read to us. And it's a story about Jerusalem and Gaza and the surrounding area. And I suggest that it's hard to do that, to look at that historical reality without being aware of the present reality for those lands. And so, if you will, can I invite you to stand with me for a moment in silent solidarity and prayer and compassion as we pray for those who are occupying the land that we're going to hear about. Let's keep silence together and pray for all who are suffering in those lands. God of compassion, we pray that love would replace hate. God of mercy, we pray for those who suffer. God of justice, we look for the day when every wrong will be righted. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So many of you will be of the right age to remember the Star Trek series. And in that science fiction series, Captain James T. Kirk had to obey the prime directive. The prime directive said, wherever you go in the universe, don't interfere. Don't mess with the natural development of peoples and civilizations. And you know, some people think about God like that, as though God has some kind of directive to observe but not interfere. And I'm happy to remind you that here in this church we believe in a God who intervenes, a God who is involved, a God who we welcome to interrupt and disrupt and disturb our comforts, a God who calls us into a bigger life. I want to talk about that in relation to this story about Philip the evangelist. Let's just remind ourselves. So I hope you can see that. There are four passages in the Acts of the Apostles which tell us something about Philip the evangelist. His appointment as a deacon in Acts 6. Two events in this chapter 8. And we're going to take a moment looking at those. And then there's just a couple of verses and a context for what happened to Philip and his family in Caesarea. So I want to take a moment to just look at these middle two, episode 2 and 3, if you like, in this situation. So what's going on? Well, we didn't read the story about the mission to Samaria, but let me tell you about it. Philip, along with the others, have been scattered from Jerusalem and they've landed up in Samaria. And God gives Philip such power in ministry that as he preaches and as he prays for people, people are converted, people are healed, people are set free from some terrible oppression. All kinds of things are happening. There's an immense revival going on. And yet, when you read that passage, we find that there's a preoccupation that Philip has, as well as this big ministry opportunity. Philip is concerned with one man, with Simon. And we read quite a lot about him. What's going on? Well, there's a preoccupation with just one person that God has brought him to. Yes, of course, there's blessings for all the others. But this one man, Simon, seems to be in the center of Philip's vision. As though the kingdom of God is being established one person at a time. And we see this again in the story that Helen read to us. As Philip is taken down to the desert and God speaks to him and uses him in the life of just one person. Reminded me this week about Sir Norman Tebbit, who died this week. You see, I don't know if you remember the politics. I'm not particularly making a point about his political affiliation, but about his life. He'd occupied 6 of the top jobs in government when the Brighton bombing occurred. And his wife was seriously injured and paralysed. How did he respond, this man who had a clear ambition to become Prime Minister of this country? He set it all aside. He gave up his political ambition. He gave up public life and spent the next 36 years caring for his wife. So I just wonder, for you and me this morning, today, is there one person that God is putting front and center of your attention? Calling you, disrupting your program. You know, the best organizations, they might have a program of events, they might have good policies, they might have good things they're delivering, they might be paying attention to particular priorities, but it's only when they see one person at a time that they become great. Wouldn't you say? Isn't that the case? You know that an employer is doing a good job when you feel noticed. You know that a church is doing a good job when it pays attention to individuals. So, if God is disrupting our lives, if God is turning our attention sometimes away from the program and to focus on the individual. Or maybe it's, well, we're keeping that stuff going, but the preoccupation of our life is one person at a time. Only you can bring the good news to that one person. Only you can provide the support, the love, the compassion to that person. Who is the one? When God is disturbing your preoccupation from a bunch of good things to bring your attention onto one person. Then, in this account, this comparison, we see that Philip, when he's in Samaria, is focused on Simon, but when he goes to the desert, he focuses on the Ethiopian. Let's compare those two individuals. At the beginning, it's Simon. At the end of the chapter, it's the Ethiopian. What are the similarities and differences? Well, in Samaria, as I've said, the whole city is impacted. In the desert, well, there might be a kind of gang of people traveling with the Ethiopian. But it's really clear, isn't it, that this one life is Philip's preoccupation. It's this one individual. So it's a whole city with one in highlight, and here it seems to be just one. Simon was an influencer. The Ethiopian was a civil servant. Both Simon and the Ethiopian seem to have power and money. They express their human sexuality in different ways. Simon was into esoteric spiritual practices. The Ethiopian was reading scripture. Simon boasted about his own importance. The Ethiopian was humble. Simon's miracles were upstaged by God working through Philip. The Ethiopian was quietly provided with information. You see the differences going on here? Both became Christians. Both were baptized. But after conversion, Simon needed some lifestyle coaching. The Ethiopian had none. Philip was taken off somewhere else completely. So here's Simon and the Ethiopian, unlike each other, different characters, different personalities. God helped Philip to be versatile enough to engage with both. You see that? He connected with Simon, with all his dodgy power and charisma and weird popularity, and then with this civil servant, successful, politically astute, humble. These two characters, two profoundly different people, and yet Philip is able to engage. So what about us? As God calls us to engage with individuals, I want to ask about your friendship circle. Is everybody like you in your circle? Everybody in your circle of acquaintances, your age, your generation, your style, your personality, your sense of humor, your economic bracket? Or are you diverse in your connections? Because God may draw you to, lead you to, guide you to somebody quite unexpected. And that's what he's been doing in our church, isn't it? Bringing in a much more diverse array of people. The work of God is amongst a diverse group. And so the Ethiopian, we don't know exactly where he came from. It may have been from what's now Ethiopia or Eritrea. Did you know we have Eritreans coming to our language school? Yeah, it's great, isn't it? Eritrea. I learned it was Eritrea. Not English Eritrea. Did you know there was an Ethiopian Tewahedo Orthodox Church in Nottingham, working in GS and Amharic. 36 million followers of Christ in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. You see, what began as the Holy Spirit's disruptive influence in the life of one man led out into real blessing. So sometimes, like Philip, we need to move out of our city of comfortable, convenient, friendly, familiar people into the new places, strangers in the desert. You see, Philip had been busy in a city mission. He'd brought loads of people to faith in Jesus. He'd set people free from evil spirits. He brought healing to broken bodies. And then it got even better back then in Samaria, because Peter and John turned up from Jerusalem. What an opportunity for fellowship. What an opportunity to connect and check in. Is what's happening good? Is it right? Let me tell you what God has been doing here. How do we learn to minister together? All that energy and success and excitement and power and wonderful ministry. And the next day, there he is, on his own, stumping along the desert road in the heat of the day. What does it feel like to be sent away from the party? Away from the excitement, away from the sense of achievement and purpose, away from the ministry opportunities, the compassion, the love, the opportunity to serve, away from all that activity, all that godly kingdom work. What does it feel like to be called away from that and into isolation, into a desert? Reminds me of Jesus giving the crowds the slip. Reminds me of Jesus sneaking off, as it were, to speak to the woman at the well. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul. We know almost nothing about it, but after his conversion, he went off to Arabia for 3 whole years. God spoke to him. And I wonder if for us, sometimes our lives are all noisy city, whether we spend enough time beside still waters. That trip south from Samaria to the desert began with these big revelations from an angel. But it's interesting because Philip was given a compass bearing. He was told to go south. Let's just do the geography. So there's Jerusalem, Samaria northwest, Gaza southwest. Philip was sent northwest to Samaria. The Ethiopian had been up to Jerusalem to worship and then was heading southwest to Gaza. You can see why the Spirit told Philip to go south, can't you? But what was going to happen when he got to the T-junction? You see, he got clear guidance. The angel said, go south. So he took that red line south. What did he do when he hit the road? Does he turn left, go east towards Jerusalem, and hope to meet the Ethiopian come in towards him? Or does he make a judgment that actually the Ethiopian's ahead of him on his way to Gaza? And so he's got to turn right and go west. Head for Gaza. Chase the Ethiopian. Is he looking into the setting sun? Which way, Lord? Well, there's no evidence in the scripture that God spoke to him at all at that point. I don't want to make a big deal of preaching on the basis of silence in the scripture. But I do just wonder whether Philip got clear guidance at that point and then the guidance kind of ran out. Feels a bit human. Feels like my life. Does it feel like yours? sometimes you get a sense of, and then it looks like the street signs have run out. I wonder why God does that. Sometimes directing is very clearly, or it comes to different people. Sometimes you meet people who are really clear. God tells them, God speaks to them, God shows them. And other people who say, I never get any of that. I don't know what you're talking about. And then there's those of us who go, at the time I didn't have a clue, but afterwards I could see the hand of God. It's funny stuff, isn't it? This guidance. Maybe God wants humans, not robots. But I guess it's, remember Ross speaking the other week who said that if you pray more, the coincidences happen more? Yeah? Maybe you've heard that from other people as well. As you pray, those things open up, the opportunities increase. So I just wonder. And here's Philip, clearly told, go south. No indication that God said anything to him about left or right, but he comes across the chariot and the line clears. And he hears again, go and run alongside that chariot. You see, he still had to follow the promptings of the Spirit. And he's invited up. The Chancellor of the Exchequer, the Ethiopian, says, come up into the chariot. Explain to me this passage of Scripture. Tell me what it means. And there's Philip, in the middle of the desert, being invited to get on the bus to go even further away from where his home is and where he's familiar. Has he got the money for an Uber to get back? It's an act of trust, isn't it, to get into the chariot? He doesn't know where this is going to be. We tell our children, don't get into random car, don't we? And yet here he is, stepping into the chariot to be carried away who knows how far and how long, to trust that God will look after him. And of course it's bandit country, isn't it, amongst the desert, in the desert areas. Will he be safe? It took courage, I suggest, to step into the chariot. And how does Philip respond? That passage is pack full of what? Of questions. Of questions. How will I know? What will happen? How can I understand the passage? Do you understand what you're reading? Again and again and again. Question, question, question. What's happening here? It's almost as though when the Holy Spirit leads us, he's as likely to lead us to ask questions as he is to lead us to give answers. And evangelicals are good at having the answers ready. And that's good. We have a gospel to proclaim. But sometimes the way there is through questions, isn't it? Sometimes questions. And sometimes those questions in the scriptures, searing, challenging, disrupting to lives. God in the Garden of Eden, where are you? What have you done? Jesus at the lakeside, asking Peter those questions. Do you love me? And even that moment as Jesus, way back a few days before, Jesus catches Peter's eye after those denials. Do you think there's a question in that look? Sometimes God leads us through and with questions. Curiosity. is what drives us to seek God's face. Curiosity is what drives us to read scripture and find out about Jesus. Curiosity is what presses us to ask our brothers and sisters how we can pray. Curiosity feeds our, not just prayer ministry, but our evangelism. Probing, provocative, disruptive, life-changing questions. So there he is, Philip, a giant of the faith, a sensitive man. He's a people person. He's making genuine connections with different kinds of people. He trusts the Holy Spirit to lead him. He's willing to leave the city behind, the busyness. He's willing to set off with half an address and trust that he'll get to the right front door. A huge opportunity to share the gospel. A huge opportunity to ask questions that change lives. He checks in with God each step. As he steps into the desert of anonymity and he launches a whole new church. Not a bad return on investment. So if God leads you, watch out. He might lead you into the city for busy ministry. He might lead you into the desert. But there will always, as well as the crowd, be one. Thank God that by his Spirit and by his love, you and I are the one too. Amen.